So we're thinking this morning about the whole subject of riches beyond measure. I'm guessing you saw on the news the other day, I think it was last week, that someone had just won £170 million on the Euro lottery. It was you, was it, Tommy? Great. We'll have a tea with you afterwards. I wonder how many of us saw that story and just thought, wow, I wish that could have been me. I mean, what would you do with £170 million? And how would that feel? After all, that much money would completely change your life, wouldn't it? Millions of people play the lottery every week in the hope of the big win that will do just that, that will change their lives, riches beyond measure. Except, of course, the world is also littered with the stories of those who got rich quick via the lottery, or got rich slow via working hard, and then ended up miserable. Not all of them, but plenty enough to make it clear that the money is not actually the route to happiness and contentment. Far from it. And yet something still draws all of us towards that idea, don't we? We still think it will be the solution to all of our problems. But then, as the Beatles so memorably put it, money can't buy me love, can it? Hold that thought. Douglas Adams, in his book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, had this to say about Earth and its attitude to money. This planet had a problem, which was this. Most of the people on it were unhappy pretty much of the time. And many solutions were suggested for this problem, but most of them were largely concerned with the movements of small green pieces of paper, which is odd, because on the whole, it wasn't the small green pieces of paper that were unhappy at all. Money is a funny, an odd, funny thing, isn't it, when you stop and think about it? Bits of paper or coins that hang around in our wallets. We put an awful lot of store by those little bits of paper. We think they will solve our problems. We think they will change our lives. But of course, we're not actually longing for the money itself, but what it can do for us. Although, to be fair, there are some fairly spectacular currencies out there that I've found. This, for example, is a Dutch guilder note, which looks really quite nice, doesn't it? Or how about this from Easter Island? You'd think twice before spending that, wouldn't you? Here's the South African Rand from 2005. They produce some special notes. And Samoa does a pretty good job too, don't they? Here's the Bermudan dollar, or $2 bill. And then Northern Ireland got in on the act a few years back with George Best on the £5 note. And then this one isn't particularly beautiful, but it is interesting. Zimbabwe's $100 trillion notes at the height of their inflation. But of course, it's not about the paper, is it? It's what the paper can get us. We're not getting the notes so we can create some nice wallpaper on our walls, however pretty some of those things can be. We desire riches because of what they can do for us. And it seems to me that there are two primary reasons we want to win the lottery and have lots of money. Firstly, because it brings security. The end of financial worries. Whatever comes, we can cope, can't we, if we've got enough money? Independence is obtained by being able to provide for yourself and for those who are closest to you. And the second thing is, we think that it will bring joy. Because then, finally, we can buy all those things we want for. We can go mad in the sweet shop and the toy store or the tech thing or whatever it is. We can take the holidays we've always longed for. We can go and spend those Samoan notes in Samoa. We can treat the people that we love so much. We can have the experiences that will make the most of life. I think that's what we're really concerned about when we talk about the issue of riches beyond measure. Money is a means to an end. It's a means to security and to joy. The question is, does it deliver? I'm not so sure it does, and neither evidently was Douglas Adams. We're going to have a look at an encounter with Jesus which sheds some light on that. We've been talking so far about riches beyond measure. Now, whilst I suspect that there would be very few of us who would turn down an enormous lottery win, I suspect that for most of us, vast riches aren't necessarily really what we're after. Enough is what we want, with a bit to spare. That would be enough. Enough to give us those two things that we talked about earlier on. Enough to give us security in our lives and joy in our lives. Independence, the ability to stand on our own two feet, to provide for ourselves and for those around us. That's what security is all about. And then joy, the ability to do what we want and to enjoy life and the good things that there are around. That's really what we're after. And money, I suggest, is what we think will provide those things. Not loads of it, but enough. We don't want to be greedy, but enough is what we're after. Except, will it do that? We're going to look for the next few minutes at the story of an encounter Jesus had with someone that speaks into this particular situation. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We're on page 1014, if you're using one of the green church Bibles. Halfway down, the second column on the left-hand side is where we're going to pick it up, under the title, The Rich and the Kingdom of God. Let me read that passage to us. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Well, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Did you notice the way that Jesus closed that conversation right at the end of the passage there? "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." In other words, all that he's been saying so far is all about, well, prepare to have your expectations turned upside down, completely on their head. Things may not actually be as you think they are. They certainly weren't what these disciples thought they'd be in this encounter with this man of great wealth. These people are thoroughly, the disciples are thoroughly confused. After all, this man is a rich young man. Surely he has it all. And yet Jesus doesn't seem to think so. And neither, to be fair, does he? And Jesus is right, because this man, we learn, is insecure and he is unhappy. I mean, look, in terms of the way in which the world around, and certainly these disciples would have looked at him, he has it all sorted. I mean, he's not simply well off. He has great wealth, we're told. He is loaded. And yet he is clearly insecure and unhappy, isn't he? This is the way he approaches Jesus in the first place. Why is he insecure, though? Because surely he can pay all his bills, can't he? He's not beholden to anyone in debt. He doesn't need to rely on anyone else for help. He can be independent. His is truly independent living. He's provided for by his own riches. He's got it sorted. But having got what most of us might long for, he's realised that actually it doesn't deal with his problems or his longings at all. Look at his question in verse 17. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I wonder what it is in his life that's brought him to this particular point. We'll never know for sure. We don't find out much more about him. Perhaps that old adage has dawned on him. You can't take it with you when you go. See, that wealth might provide security from debt, but what about when it comes to him meeting God one day? What about the reality of his own mortality? Maybe that's begun to dawn on him. Now, that might sound a little bit morbid and bleak, particularly for one so young. I mean, why doesn't he just get on with it and enjoy life and think about those questions later on? But I think all of us know, actually, that dodging or avoiding a question never really satisfies, does it? It's always there in the back of our minds, chuntering away. And so credit where credit's due to this young man. He is facing up to the big questions of life that confront each and every one of us, isn't he? He's not ducking them. What is the point of it all? And his money has neither answered his big questions, nor to his credit has distracted him from them. He's trying to work out the answers. And his unhappiness is clear too, isn't it? His just sheer lack of joy. He's desperate. Despite what his wealth has undoubtedly allowed him to do and to experience, he's realised it's just simply not enough. Perhaps maybe it just feels a bit empty. What is the point, he seems to be thinking. Joyful experiences bring pleasure in a moment, but then it's gone. And so you have to search for the next thing. And maybe the next thing has to be a little bit better, a little bit more exciting to satisfy. And so then you do that, and then you go to the next thing, and nothing quite deals with it. Nothing really satisfies. And actually, this man, I don't know if you noticed, it's not even as if he's led a particularly raucous life on the edge of things, has he? It's not that he feels guilty for his use of his time and maybe even his wealth. He says he's kept all these commandments that Jesus mentioned. He's lived a good life. He's actually been a good person. He's a good guy. Presumably then he's used his money wisely. Maybe even he's used his money generously. And yet it's not enough. And so he finds himself on his knees before Jesus asking, what on earth can I do? Even the supposed riches of his conduct, his behaviour, have not left him joyful. What's the answer? Because it's clearly not wealth and riches, is it? Because they haven't brought security and joy. In fact, actually, they can often bring exactly the opposite. There was an article I was reading on the BBC website in response to this £170 million win, which talked about the struggles of those who become rich very quickly. And the fear that can come in those kind of situations that someone is only interested in you for the money that that you have. And actually that brings insecurity for you. Am I loved for who I am or for what I've got? Actually, I'm not sure that just applies to the issue of wealth, does it? That could equally well apply to our worries in our parenting or our marriages or our friendships. Am I loved for who I am or for what I do for others? This man is insecure and he is unhappy. And wealth has not dealt with his problems. And neither has his good conduct. And despite what the lottery adverts might suggest, it will not deal with ours either. His is not a unique experience in history. So what will? What will? Well, we're going to see what Jesus has to say in response to this young man in a few minutes. But for a moment, we're just going to pause at this moment in our service, because none of what we've said so far about riches not meeting our longings and our satisfaction, none of that denies that there are people in this world for whom utter poverty is a reality and who are suffering in extreme poverty and who don't have enough even to put food on our tables, on their tables. And the Bible is very clear that God is concerned about such situations, about real poverty, that it's not the way the world is supposed to be. And so even as we consider this question this morning, we want to recognise there are others around this world who are suffering in poverty. So we're going to take a step back for a moment from the real and good questions of our own security and joy. And we're going to pray for those in our world who are less fortunate than ourselves. And Steph is going to come and lead us in some prayers. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, as we have been thinking this morning about riches beyond measure and what our deepest needs may be, we are aware that the world is not as it should be. and we want to pray for the poor in our world today. Father, we want to pray for those in our community who don't have enough money for 3 meals a day for themselves or their families. We pray for those who don't manage to heat their homes, and for those who are caught in a cycle of poverty that seems never ending. We pray, Lord, that you would provide for them. But we recognise that often that provision starts with us. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be generous to those around us, that we would have our eyes and our hearts open to the needs around us, and we would not be afraid to step out and meet some of those needs. Lord, we pray too for those across the world who are poor. Every country in the world has those in need, but we want to think particularly this morning of Japan in the wake of the typhoon. We pray for those involved in rescue efforts, and we pray for the rebuilding effort that will need to be done. But Lord, we pray for the poor in this situation. They are often the ones who are hit the hardest and have the fewest resources to cope. Lord, we pray that you will place people alongside them to encourage, to strengthen, and to provide. There are also many situations, Lord, that have been in the news and then drop off and we forget. Thank you, Lord, that you do not forget those in poverty. Thank you that you continue to remember Syrian refugees, the Rohingya people, those in Yemen caught in ongoing conflict, and those still recovering from the earthquake in Nepal, or the hurricane in the Bahamas, or even Haiti, which is so long ago. We are aware, Lord, that these are situations which are in the news because of disasters and don't include those for whom ongoing poverty is a daily reality. We pray, Lord, for you to be at work. We pray too that you will sustain and uphold people who are working to relieve these situations of deepest need. Thank you, Lord, that you care for the poor. Thank you that you don't forget them. And we pray that we too will not forget. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so let's return to our account of this conversation between Jesus and this rich young man. A young man who has great wealth, we're told, such as we might long for, and yet still has no security or joy. What is the answer? Or is this morning going to end up on a really depressing note? No, you're all right. There is an answer that Jesus gives here. You might well have spotted it when we read it through the first time. It was there in verse 21. Jesus tells the man, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor." There it is. That's the answer. The answer is to renounce wealth. Then you'll have security and joy. To be poor. So our prayers for the poor of this world, those struggling and suffering in poverty, were a mistake then, were they? Well, hang on a moment. That's not actually what Jesus says, is it? Here's what he says. "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." It's those last three words that are the key. Come, follow me. That's what Jesus says to the rich young man. Jesus is speaking directly to him in this situation. He is saying, look, put aside that one thing which is the most important thing to you, your wealth, and come and follow me instead. That's the call. Come and follow me. Put all your eggs for your security and for your joy, for eternal life. Remember, that's where the conversation began. Put all your eggs for making sense of life, for having a hope and joy and security. Put all those eggs in the basket of following me. Come, follow me. That's quite a claim that Jesus makes there, isn't it? And here's the sad thing in this story. The man doesn't do it. He goes away, and he goes away sad. And perhaps the saddest thing is that it's because despite the fact that his wealth has clearly not given him security and joy, he will not let go of it. despite the fact that his wealth has not given him security or joy, he will not let go of it. And so he goes away sad. Although it doesn't work, although the story of lottery winners and the like across the world show us that it's not the key to happiness and contentment, still we long after it. He will not let go of it. He will not let go to the wealth that gives him independence, that enables him, he thinks, to stand on his own 2 feet. Why not? Well, I think simply because the lure of independence is so strong. Jesus' next comment is striking, isn't it, in verse 25 at the bottom of the page? It is easier, he says, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You don't need to be a physicist to recognize that's pretty difficult. In other words, it's impossible. It doesn't work. Unless, says Jesus, unless God starts acting, because God, he can do the impossible. So why is it so hard? Why, despite the fact this isn't satisfying this man, why won't he let go of riches? Well, simply, I think, because riches encourage that sense of independence. They encourage that, they fuel that belief that we can actually sort ourselves out. And we like to think we're capable of doing that. We like to think we're capable of sorting ourselves out, but actually the reality is, says Jesus, the very reverse is true. Jesus says that security and joy are not found in independence, on standing on your own 2 feet, but in surrender and in acceptance. That's what Jesus says. Independence is not a good thing to yearn towards. Actually, you are supposed to be a dependent being. You know, in some of those detective series that you might see on TV, that maybe you're like me, and as the kind of the plot is playing out, you're trying to work out who done it. You want to figure it out, see if you can beat the detective on it to it first. And then during the course of this thing, right towards the end, all of a sudden, an extra piece of information pops up, which opens the whole case up. And that can be incredibly frustrating as a viewer, because I've been trying to work this out, and the key bit you haven't told me. The writer has kept it back to keep you in suspense. Well, I confess I've done that to you today. Come with me and see what happens immediately before this encounter with the rich young man. The previous paragraph, just back up the page, on page 1014, under the title "The Little Children and Jesus." This is what happens immediately beforehand. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them and blessed them. Did you notice this encounter with Jesus is also all about entering the kingdom of God, isn't it? That's what he says down there in verse 35. And Jesus holds up the example of little children as the model to follow. Little children, of course, who are all sweet and innocent, aren't they? Well, anyone who might think that has clearly never spent an extended period of time with a little child, have they? No, the disciples were telling the people off here for bringing their children, but for bothering Jesus with these children who were being brought along, not because they were simply grumpy old men, but because in the thinking of the day, little children weren't the centre of attention as they so often are in our world now. They were actually the lowest rung of society. They were unimportant. Not unloved, but unimportant. See, in a largely self-sufficient society, children were dependents. They were non-contributors. They had no earning potential. They couldn't provide for themselves at all. They were dependent. Actually, on that level, nothing has changed today. Children remain utterly dependent, don't they? Go and have a look at Heather and Tell with Zonda later on to see that. Children remain utterly dependent. It's why child neglect and child abuse is such a completely horrific thing. And Jesus says here, be like a child. Not sweet and innocent, be dependent. Not independent. That's, says Jesus. That's who God welcomes to himself, because actually that's how we are supposed to be. We're not supposed to run our own lives. We're supposed to be dependent on the God who made us and who sustains us. And that actually, says Jesus, our desire for independence is our problem. Whether that be the pursuit of riches beyond measure in wealth or anything else. We're supposed to be dependent on God because he is God and we are not. And so easily we get that the wrong way around. We're supposed to be dependent on God, and as we are dependent on God, that's what brings security. To know and to be loved and cared for by another is bring security, just like a child does. You watch a child with their parent. What? Within a loving family, children are not worried about providing or cooking their next meal, where it's going to come from, or about the help that they might need buying their new clothes as they grow up, or what to do when they wake from a nightmare or any other kind of situation. Mum and dad are there, aren't they? They're secure and they're safe. And it's no accident that God calls himself a heavenly father. And children find their greatest joy in the love they receive from their parents, don't they? Not in what they achieve for themselves, but in the delight of sharing it with those who love them. That's why they come charging out of school at a young age to show off the latest painting they produced. Not because they think it's the greatest masterpiece ever, but because they want to share that joy with those who love them, with mum or with dad. They find their joy in their parent and their parents' love for them. Joy comes not from the experiences that you pursue, but from the experience of being loved. And God calls himself our loving Heavenly Father. See, the rich young man goes away sad because he knows what he really wants. But in the end, his dependence on money, on his riches, is what imprisons him. Which means I have to ask us this morning, does our attitude to the money that we have or the money that we long for imprison us from finding true security and joy? Because money is a hard, unsatisfying master, and it will not deliver. And it will not bring eternal life. It offers no hope whatsoever in the face of death. And that's where this conversation with the rich young man started. Whereas following Jesus offers security and joy, offers life and hope. And the end of our passage illustrates that. So Peter is confused after this whole exchange with the rich young man, isn't he? Surely that bloke had it made. So in which case, what can we expect, Jesus? That's what he asked down there in verse 29, on page 1015. Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you. What's going on, Jesus?" "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus promises Peter joy. Jesus promises Peter the joy of being part of God's family, with new brothers and sisters and mothers and children who are all together delighting in the love of the Father, which has been lavished on them. Those who are liberated from needing to prove themselves to those around, to justify themselves. Because you're never part of a family by performance, but by adoption. You're not part of a family by performance, but by adoption, because the Father has loved you, not because others have thought you worthy. That's what Jesus offers. But notice it's not just the promise of an easy life, is it, that Jesus says here? He does talk about persecutions too and struggles. No easy life following Jesus, but the joy of belonging. The joy of belonging and of being loved. And there's security too there at the end, isn't there? Eternal life to come, says Jesus. So the death need hold no fear. And security in life now as those who are loved by the Father. receiving his love like children do, not questioning it or wondering why, but delighting in the love that we receive. See, security and joy are what Jesus offers. And he offers them free of charge. They're not found in riches. And ironically, Jesus actually does offer riches without measure to those who will come and follow him. The riches of security and joy that are unshakable by circumstances or performance or anything else, because you are loved by another, loved by the Father. That's the good news that Jesus offers each and every one of us. What we truly long for, security and joy. If you'd like to talk about some more about what that means, I'd be very happy to chat to you after the service over a coffee or to meet up at some other point as well. Both my and Ben's contact details are on the church notice sheets, which you can take away and you can get in touch with us. We'd love to come and talk to you some more about the wonder of the security and joy that are come from following Jesus. But let me pray for us before we sing to close. Lord Jesus, thank you that you looked on this rich young man and you loved him, and that you longed that he would have the security and joy that he longed for, and that you were prepared to warn him away from the places where he was looking for that, in the wrong places where he was looking for that, even though that was a great challenge to him and difficult. Lord, we want to pray that as you make that same offer towards us of security and joy, that we might not be those who turn away sad because we value other things above you, but we might be those who respond and come and follow you and receive the blessings that come with that, of a new family to be a part of the love of our Heavenly Father for us, as well as the difficulties that come with following you. Lord, we want to pray that you would help us to see more of how wonderful you are as the God to follow, and that you might help us to do the impossible and to respond with love towards the one who has first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.